Yes, it's great to be here. It is where we're supposed to be, I think. And especially as we're talking about the way God sees the world, it's important to know how God sees us. And I think this is where God wants to see us on the Lord's Day, is in His house with His people worshiping Him. If you're like me and you're a big fat chicken, you get a little scared or nervous every time you get up to speak. My dad, I told him that one time before a talk, and you know, he's a part-time preacher, but he's also a psychology professor. So he called it pre-staging anxiety, as if that was supposed to help if we give it a fancy name. You know, I had the same feeling like before a basketball game because I always got called off the bench. So I'd get called off the bench and I'd go into the game, and you know, you see the crowd and there's all these people and you see the 7-foot giants on the other team, and you just feel that kind of, you know, that. And then you get out there and you start playing and you feel okay. That's not the feeling I have this morning. I had the same feeling this morning that I had last night when I study this kind of stuff. When I study the book of Revelation, you know, I get a flutter in my heart, but it's not because of nervousness. It's because of the power of what we are talking about. It is because we're talking about our own salvation, a real salvation, a salvation from a real God that cares about us, that cares what happens in this world. It is powerful stuff. We're talking about cosmic powers here. This is truth. If you're just joining us this morning, we talked about the mark of the beast in Revelation, specifically Revelation 13. And we skipped around a little bit, and that's part of the scheme of Revelation, I think. There's a whole story in Revelation. And I think once we start trying to pick individual things out of it, that's where we go astray. In studying Revelation, I think if you keep a couple things in mind, you'll be okay. One, this is the way God sees the world. Revelation shows us that. It is the tale of two cities, as we talked about. It is the city of God versus the city of men. It is those marked by the beast versus those who are marked by the Lamb. And that's how God sees it. You know, we talk a lot today, you'll hear it, you know, the world is not black and white. The world has all this gray area. And you know, maybe it's true in some sense of the word, you know, the coexist bumper stickers and all that. God does not see the world that way. And I'm not saying we need to try and assign the mark of one or the other to every single person in the world. That's not what we're supposed to do. But that's how God sees it. God doesn't see gray area. God sees everyone as either belonging to the city of men or the city of God, to the New Jerusalem. Keep that in mind when you read Revelation. The second thing I'd say keep in mind is that this book is meant for edification of the saints. This book is to be encouraging to you as a Christian. It is not supposed to scare you. It is not supposed to warn you off of studying things because it's complicated and it's hard. This is supposed to be edification. This is the Greek paranesis. This is counsel. This is advice, especially in times of persecution. And the final thing I would always keep in mind when reading the book of Revelation is that God wins. God wins every single page of this book. There is no doubt. There is no doubt in John when he saw this vision. There should be no doubt in our mind. And so we talked about this morning, we talked about those marked by the beast. We talked about the characteristics of those marked by the beast. That they are owned by the city of men, by Babylon. They worship the dragon, they worship Satan through worshiping their own lusts, through worshiping themselves and their own self-righteousness. They are worshiping Satan by doing those things. They resist God. They persecute God's people. They believe no one can conquer the beast. No one can fight. Who can resist the beast? Who is like the beast, they ask rhetorically, thinking there's no answer. There's no one who's like the beast, right? They believe no city can be like their great city. What city is like the great city, Babylon? Well, this morning we will discuss the city that is like the great city. The city that is greater than their Babylon. If you'd like to open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 5, that's where I'd like to begin this morning. John told us at the beginning of the book, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near." And I think that's something else we should keep in mind while we study this book. Revelation 5, we are introduced to the hero of the book, the Lamb. Jesus Christ is introduced here in Revelation chapter 5. And I'd like to read from Revelation chapter 5 right now. "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went, and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation. And you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshipped. And here we have this scene in heaven. God on his throne holding a scroll, the scroll which is his will and his word. And who can open it? Who could reveal God's word? Who could reveal God's will? No one is worthy to do that. Except one, the Lamb. Jesus Christ, the only one worthy to take the scroll and to open it. This is the Lamb who we worship. This is the God. This is Jesus Christ who we worship. And then if we look in chapter 6, just to skim it briefly, the Lamb begins opening the seals. And it's kind of this thrilling thing to everyone in heaven because finally God's will in this sealed up scroll is being revealed. And if you skip down to chapter 6 and verse 12, let's see him open the sixth seal. When he opened the sixth seal, I looked and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth, the moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as the fig tree sheds its winter fruit when shaken by a gale. The sky vanished like a scroll that is being rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. Then the kings of earth and the great ones and the generals and the rich and the powerful and everyone, slave and free, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, calling to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand?" And so you see Jesus Christ, the Lamb. This is who we serve. And I want to paint this picture up front of who the Lamb is. Whose mark do we bear? What does it mean to bear the mark of the Lamb? This is the Lamb whose mark we bear. The one able, worthy, is the Lamb, the only one worthy. And you see again up front here, the wrath of the Lamb poured out on everyone, right? On the whole earth. Because we're told the conclusion to the story up front. The Lamb wins. God wins. Never forget that. If you look at Revelation 7, verses 1 through 3, "And I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, that no wind might blow on earth or sea against any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun with the seal of the living God. And he called with a loud voice to the four angels who had been given power to harm earth and sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads.'" And there's no confusion here. That's the point, right? I think God's wrath is not going to be poured out willy-nilly. His judgment is not poured out kind of randomly. We won't pour out the wrath until we know who the saved are, until we have marked those who belong to the Lamb. We will put the seal on their foreheads. And then we have the list of the 144,000, the seals from every tribe of the sons of Israel. And there's various interpretations of what this means here, these 144,000. But I think if you look at the scheme, if you look at the numbers, there is 12 times 12 times 1,000. There was 12 representing, you know, the people, the representatives of God from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes of Israel. And then you have the 12 apostles in the New Testament. You have these perfect numbers come together. 12 times 12 is 144. And you multiply it by 1,000, which is right. It's a big number. It just means a big number, a complete number. And that's 144,000. And those are the sealed. It represents everyone. Everyone who's saved. And then keep reading in verse 9. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels who were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And then John is asked a question here by one of these elders. "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And John says to him, "Sir, you know." So the elder replies, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." And again, I think we're given a glimpse into the conclusion. Right, we have a lot. We have a long way to go in the book. There's a lot of tribulation that's upcoming, and yet we're told up front the great multitude, no one can number, those who have come through the tribulation, those who have survived, as we'll see, the wrath of the beast, like we talked about this morning. They are saved. They have come through the tribulation. They have white robes washed in the blood of the Lamb, and I think we're given the conclusion to the story up front. Because isn't it comforting to know? If you can see the conclusion before you go through the trial, you know what's going to happen. Doesn't that help? In my line of work, they have an expression. They say, you know, you don't know how you'll react in combat until you've been in it. Nobody knows how they're going to react to a firefight until you've been in one. And I don't think that's true. And in my personal experience, it's not true. I've seen guys who have never been in a firefight before, and the first time they get shot at, you know what they did? They did exactly what they were supposed to do. Because they were trained and they were ready. They just did their duty. And I think sometimes we look at this, you know, and some say the 144,000 represent all of those who were martyred for God. This is the complete number of those who were sealed and martyred for God. Those who actually died for the cause of Christ. And I know if you're like me, you look at that sometimes and you think that's a tall order to fill. To die for Christ. How do I know that I would be willing to do that? How do I know that I'd actually, you know, if the executioner with the axe standing over my head and he said, "All you have to do is deny Christ and I won't do it," would I be willing to do that? Would I be willing to be tortured? Would I stand up to the torture? And I ask myself that question because it's concerning, right? Maybe am I not part of the city of God? Do I not bear the mark of the Lamb? And I would encourage you to look at this. In any moment you face persecution, remember this passage right here. Remember that you, in God's mind, you already wear the robes of white washed in the blood of the Lamb. You've already made it through. You've already conquered. Don't worry about how you're going to stand up, because you'll stand up just fine. If you bear the mark of the Lamb, if you worship God, don't worry about the tribulations that you're going to face in this life. God gives us the conclusion up front. He gives us the answer up front. Now, there will be suffering. There is no doubt that there will be suffering for those who bear the mark of the Lamb, those who are sealed with God on their foreheads. There will be suffering. Revelation 12 and verse 17, if you'd like to turn and read that. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17, the dragon has his plot foiled. And so the dragon becomes furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus, and he stood on the sand of the sea. And most people say that this is about Satan's plan to kill Jesus on the cross. And he thought he had him. Satan thought he had him. He thought he had the Lamb beat, right? But what happens? Jesus rises from the dead. He comes back to life. He ascends into heaven. And the dragon is furious. Because his little plan is foiled. And so what does he do? He goes to make war on the rest of the church's offspring. I'm going to make war on the rest of the church. Okay, you took Jesus from me. Now I'm going to take these beasts out of the ocean and out of the earth. And I'm going to set up these empires. And we're going to persecute and we're going to kill your Christians. That's the dragon's perspective. There will be suffering. the fury of the devil himself. Look at Revelation chapter 13 and verse 7. Revelation 13 and verse 7. The first beast is also allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And this is why we talked about this morning. This is why those marked by the beast, this is why they followed the beast. Because he's got authority over the earth. He's got all this power. He's got all this might. Who can resist the beast? And he is actively warring and killing the people of God, the people of the city of God, those marked by the Lamb. We kept reading in Revelation 13, the second beast does the same thing. It's pretty much like the first beast. It looks a little different, it acts a little different, but it's still killing the people of God. There will be suffering. Revelation 17 and verse 3. Here we have a picture of the great harlot sitting on the seven hills, riding on this scarlet beast. And this harlot in Revelation 17 and verse 3, what does it say about her? And John was carried away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Drunk on the blood of the saints. More than her fill of persecution. An overwhelming and excessive amount of persecution is what this woman has created. What this evil city has done. There will be suffering. Most assuredly, there will be suffering for the people of God. If you flip back to Revelation chapter 8, here we have another symbol of God's revealing word, of God's wrath poured out. And this time it's in the form of trumpets, something that's undeniable, right? Something that no one can question, that everyone can hear. These trumpets are blowing. And the first four of seven trumpets are found in chapter 8. And then if we look at chapter 8 and verse 13, after the first four of seven trumpets blow, then we see an eagle. John sees an eagle crying with a loud voice as it flies directly overhead. Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth at the blast of the other trumpets that the three angels are about to blow. And the first four trumpets are bad enough, right? Trees being burned up, fire falling from the sky, and this eagle says it's about to get worse. Woe to those who are still on the earth. And so in chapter 9 and verse 1, the fifth angel blows his trumpet. And I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth, and he was given the key to the shaft of the bottomless pit. He opened the shaft of the bottomless pit, and from the shaft rose smoke, like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened with the smoke from the shaft. Then from the smoke came locusts on the earth, and they were given power like the power of scorpions of the earth. They were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green plant or any tree, but only those people who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. And so this fifth angel blows his trumpet. And now where's your protection from your beast? Oh, you who've been marked by the beast, you who worship the dragon, where's your protection? The trumpets, the revealing of God's word, is irresistible. And this is where we see this great dichotomy. It's the mark of the Lamb or the mark of the beast. You either bear the mark of the Lamb and you suffer the wrath of the beast, or you bear the mark of the beast and you suffer the wrath of the Lamb. You either belong to the city of God or you belong to the city of men. And that is black and white. That is as simple as God can make it for us. So what happens to those with the mark of the Lamb? We discussed this morning what happens to those who bear the mark of the beast, and it was not a pretty scene, I can tell you that. So what happens to those who bear the mark of the Lamb? Look at Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1. John sees a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have his heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be like my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What else is in store? And this is a pretty incredible promise, isn't it? This is a pretty incredible and profound promise. No more pain. No more dying. Death shall be no more. There shall be no mourning, no crying, no weeping. And think about what this means, especially for somebody who is under the heel of persecution, who is under the wrath of the beast at that exact moment. Physical pain is something that we don't really associate with Christianity today. And we don't have to, and thank God for that. But think about the comfort that this provides to anyone who's being persecuted, especially those whose bodies were ripped apart, who were crucified, or crucified upside down, who were strung up, who were given to beasts to be torn apart. No more pain, no more crying, no more weeping. This is what's in store for those who are marked by the Lamb. Skip down to verse 15 of Revelation 21. Look at the dwelling place. Look at the new city. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. You remember those who mourned the loss of the great city? Do you remember what they said? Alas, O Babylon. Alas, what city could ever be like the great city? And the shipkeepers and the merchants, they all listed all of the precious woods and the precious oils and all the things that they thought were so important. What city could be like the great city? What an absurd question. This city is like the great city. This is the great city. Babylon is destroyed. Babylon is over here in ashes. That's what happened to that city. In your city, those who bear the mark of the Lamb, this is your city. This is a city made of the most precious things that you can imagine. It is more beautiful than you can imagine. It is more valuable than you can imagine. And of course, it's not about the wealth. It's not about the materialism. But it is telling us how much better the city of God is than the city of men. As it sits over there and smolders. The prostitute dead, the beast dead, the dragon chained up. It's all done. And all we're left with is the glory of God manifested in this city where we can dwell with him forever. And what else? Because John continues to tell us the rewards for those who are marked by the Lamb. Look at Revelation 22, and starting in verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord their God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. They are marked. God sees them. God sees everything, right? And so how does he recognize who is a part of his kingdom? Well, we can't see it. I don't see marks of beasts or lambs on anyone, but this is how God sees the world. And so if you bear the mark, if you suffer through the tribulation, you will receive your robe of white and you will be able to dwell in this great city, in the city of God. So that's the conclusion. That's what I started my class with this morning. It's what I ended with today. God wins. God will always win. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no gray area. The winnowing is coming, and it's coming soon. So keep doing what you're doing, whether evil or righteous, right? He that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. There's no better invitation that I can offer you than that. The Spirit and the bride say, Come. Be comforted, be edified, be inspired, built up, encouraged, and warned by this lesson from the revelation of John. Because God sees your mark. Whether you've been marked by the beast or marked by the lamb, God sees all and knows all. If you are a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, God sees your mark and he knows you inside and out. Don't be intimidated by the city of men. Don't be intimidated by the beast that seems to always rise up no matter how many times we think it's been killed. Don't be intimidated by the harlot riding on the beast. Don't be intimidated by the dragon, because his end is already sure. We have the conclusion here. This is not prophecy in the sense that it is just words on a page. This is reality. This is the promise of God to his people. Remember the last verse of Revelation, the last two verses. He who testifies to these things says, Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. That was John's cry, and that should be our cry. Come, Lord Jesus. Save us from the beast. Save us from the wrath of the dragon. Because we wear your mark. We are owned by you. It is comfort in a time of persecution. Have you a heart that's weary? We're about to sing. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus already, we invite you to come and join us in the city of God as we stand and sing.